Good evening, Sunrise. What a privilege it is to be able to bring God's Word to you tonight. And I trust that you'll be able to learn something as I am continuing to learn something. I appreciate you being patient with me as we work through this text. And it is exciting, and this is my excited face. So before we begin, let's start with a word of prayer. Father God, you've given us your word. Your word is good. Father, you say that your word is profitable for all things. And as we go into Revelation tonight, Father, I ask that your spirit would be working in our hearts and our minds, that we would get the things that you intend for us to get, that we might learn about who you are, about your greatness. Father, that the perceived things that we come to this text with, Father, would be set to the side, and that we would be able to hear from you afresh. Father, may I be removed from the picture, and may it be your word that speaks. For as we go into Revelation 19 tonight, Father, I desire that you are made much of, and that you are made, you are praised and you are glorified. So, Father, take the words that are shared here and work them mightily in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. The text tonight, Revelation 19, verses 11 through 21. I've entitled it The Anticipated End. Divided the chapter up into two divisions. The first one, I've entitled The Rider, verses 11 through 16. The second one, verses 17 through 21, the war. Perhaps as you have read this text, and I hope that you have read it previously to before just now, I'm hoping that you've done that as we've been tracking through Revelation, because I think that it will benefit you greatly. But perhaps as you have read the text, a particular scene from the movie The Lord of the Rings pops up in your mind. It's the one when Gandalf is cresting the hill and the sun comes up behind him. The warriors who are down below lift their eyes and they look, and there you see Gandalf and Shadowfax appearing on the crest of the hill. It brought hope and certain victory to those warriors who were battling down below. There is so much excitement at this point in the movie that I couldn't help but feeling that way as I was reading this text as well. So perhaps that's you, and perhaps you're like me as well. As you come to this book, you kind of are overwhelmed by the things that you see here. And you know, I think As we grow and as we mature as believers, in fact, I know, it's not that I think, I know that the Spirit of God brings things to our remembrance and brings things to our minds as we continue to work through the text. So I'm coming to you as one who is exploring and learning as we go also. I am not an expert in exegeting God's Word. I am not an expert at speaking. But yet, God's Word, His Spirit within me, within you, will teach us things about Him. Not that we just take what is done and said and said, yep, that's gospel truth, but no, we take it and we search it out for ourselves, much like the Bereans. So that's my desire for you. But the excitement, let's go back to that movie scene, the excitement that those warriors felt, they were invigorated by Gandalf coming. The same is going here. So we have previously to us these verses in chapter 19. We had a few weeks ago, you may remember, it was that God will avenge the wicked, or the wicked will be avenged, I should say, in verses 1 through 5. The marriage of the Lamb has come and the bride has made herself ready. Rejoicing and exultation in verses 6 through 10. And now, as we're working our way there through chapter 19, we come to verse 11. Our text shows us the anticipation of the end game of God. It began at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. That's Genesis 1:1. And then we work our way through those first couple chapters of Genesis. And in Genesis 3, it's made mention. You might recall, sin has now entered the world. And in chapter 3, let's see here, pull it up, the punishment for those sins. And we have here in verse 14, God says to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all beasts of the field. In your belly you shall go and eat the dust all the days of your life." Verse 15, Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." So from that point in time, throughout the ages, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, Corinthians, the Kings, the Judges, the Prophets, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, we have this expected Savior, this one who will crush the serpent. That's our setting. Our text is divided, as I have mentioned, in two portions, the first being the rider, and the second being the war. So let's go to the text, shall we? "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Verse 17, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who he had received the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds gorged with their flesh." What a happy ending. What a gruesome word picture. Here we have it in this text. We get to see that anticipated end. Now, I understand as we come to this text, many of us may have baggage. Perhaps many of us don't kind of know where we stand when it comes to end times. I don't want that to be what we're focused on tonight, for I don't see that that is the major thing here in the text. What is the major theme of this text? Well, it's Jesus Christ himself. And he is not viewed as we have come to know him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is he? The picture of the baby who came to earth, humble, in a manger. And as he lived his life, it wasn't anything of pomp and circumstance, though that's what the Jews wanted. They wanted a redeemer. They wanted a king who was going to come and conquer, a powerful man who would overthrow the Romans, a one like David, right? He and his mighty men. But that's not who in the New Testament. We don't see that was the Christ, the Jesus Christ, that they were looking for. We see as he returned to Jerusalem, he came in on what? A donkey. A humble means of transportation. And then we know that he arrived in Jerusalem on the donkey. He was in the garden praying. They marched him away. And then we have the picture of him on the cross, where he died for all the sins of mankind. He was in the grave 3 days. Then he rose. Excuse me. Then he rose. And then he met with the disciples. First with the women, announcing that he had risen. There was doubt. Now we're working our way into Acts. But we see that he has met with them. He was met with his disciples, bringing about that picture of, these are the things that I have taught you when I was with you. And then he says that he will send someone greater than himself, but that he will send the very presence of God to indwell them, and that they would do great and mighty things. That was his spirit. And then we see that he ascended into heaven. And then he didn't just ascend into heaven, but he sat down next to the right hand of God. I think of, at this point, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And now I have now forgotten, so I will find it here. And Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he arose into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. From then he will come to judge the living and the dead. And that's where I'm going to pause us, because that's what we see happening here in our text. We see that the heavens are open. Verse 11. We're going to work through this first set here about the writer, where we have some descriptive language, very descriptive language. We see that the heavens are opened, and behold, a white horse. So I was reading in a commentary by Phillips, and he had mentioned that this time it's different. At the beginning of Revelation, we see that there is a door, but it's just the presence. It's not an actual person or being there in the door. In this case, we see, or John sees, and we can read about it, that there is a physical person and being there, and it's a white horse. This is not the animal or the mode of transportation of a humble servant, but that of a conquering hero. This one sitting on the horse has a name, Faithful and True. If we were to take this text, and oftentimes many do, and they take the text and they just continue to look towards the future. But actually what we see here in all these names are us turning the other way and looking back. If we stand at the cross as the center of where all this work was done, and that it was finished, and all of those things, the cross, the burial, the death, the resurrection. But that cross, when Christ hung there and said, "It is finished," what was it? I believe that it was the judgment of things to come. So, when we look forward, much controversy has come in the church. The whole end times, the eschatology of the church, much debate. I think when we get wrapped up in those things, we miss the point of this text. So let's look back a little bit. Standing at the cross and looking back and seeing the faithfulness of our God. And true, the truth that was shared. Everything from Genesis 3 till this point here has been faithful and true. Everything that God has said he would do, he has done. And here we see that the name of the writer is faithful and true. The very essence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. And what does he have? In righteousness, he judges and makes war. He is coming with a specific task in this passage here. And it's in righteousness. It's not in anger. It's not in selfish desire, but it's in righteousness that he is coming to do this. He has done everything that his Father has asked of him. And he's doing it well. He judges and makes wars. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His eyes are like a flame of fire. I had a text to go with this to give us point and direction, but I regret that I have neglected to see it and write it down. I found it, but I didn't write it down, so you'll have to forgive me on that. If you would find me at another time, I'd be delighted to give that to you. The flame of fire. Let's move on to the diadems being on his head. There's not just one diadem, but there's many. And that's because the work of Jesus Christ was so vast. There wasn't just one thing that was going on. There wasn't one thing that was under his dominion. There's not just one place that is to call him Lord, but it is every tribe, tongue, and nation. Even creation bows the knee. And so we see here that Christ has many diadems on him, Jesus Christ. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. There are still the things that are secret. There are still the things that we will not know because he has decided to keep them to himself. As we continue working through the text, he is clothed in a white robe dipped in blood. Sacrifice must be made. Sacrifices were not clean. They weren't like an operating room that had been clean and sterilized. When a sacrifice was made, there was much blood. And so we see throughout the ages of time that for the sacrifice, there must be much blood. The name by which he must be called, the name by which he is called, is the Word of God. John 1:1. What do we find there? What does that say? John 1:1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Make sure I get this correct. In the beginning was the Word. Again, we go back to the beginning. Important place to start. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. We go off into another topic there. I read too far, forgive me. But my point, he is called the Word of God. It is not just the Word of God, but it is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ. And we have his Word. We have the privilege of having his Word in our heart language. How special is that? There are still people, groups, that do not have God's Word in their language. Would you pray with me that those people groups would receive God's Word? There are people working diligently to get that task accomplished. For there are some who believe, and I am one, that God's Word speaks directly to the heart. And that when that message is in the heart language, truly something miraculous occurs and happens. And I believe that when that takes place, there is a true understanding of who God is, because he is called the Word of God. No different now. We get a glimpse as we move through the text here that this rider in the white horse is not alone. Jesus Christ, as he comes and prepares, there is an army that is arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. And the reason they're wearing white and are pure is not because they have good fashion sense. It is because their rider on the white horse has paid the price with his own blood that they might wear those robes of white. They are righteous because of what he has done. It is possible that we will be some of those riders. I don't know. These are the things that are known to our God. But we do see that there is a myriad and a number of riders behind him. And why are they following him? Well, because he is our leader. These are terms of war. We are in a war. We're in a war right now, the Word of God tells us. I think sometimes we forget that. I know I do. And so what that conjures in my mind is the importance of spending time with Jesus. In his word, right? Study to show myself approved. Not that my salvation is dependent upon it, no. But it is so that I might know him more, fully and completely. I digress, I went off on a rabbit trail, forgive me. So we see here that these riders are following behind him. And the purpose is because he is their leader. And we are in war, and there's a great faction of people that are coming. It continues to give a description. So we have by the means of this rider, he has an army behind him of people that he has bought, of every tribe, tongue, and nation. And then we see that there is a sword out of his mouth. Poetic language here yet again. But his words are like a sword. He will strike down, it says, strike down the nations. For out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations. There's a purpose to his words. They're not just willy-nilly just thrown out there for anything, but there is a purpose that those words will be used to strike down the nations for those things that they have done and said against the Almighty. This seems kind of harsh language, but since the beginning of time, since Genesis 3, the consistent message of there is a God who is greater than you. There is a standard of living. There is a way that our Creator would have us to be. And so we see that he's coming against these who have not bowed the knee, who have not accepted that gift of salvation. And there will come a day, as we're seeing here, that they will be struck down. He will rule them with the rod of iron. Now the rod, it is a tool that a shepherd uses. Generally wood. In those days, they probably all wore wood. But here it's a rod of iron. Iron being something that is strong, unbreakable, something that gives you the appearance and the feel of strength. And so he is coming with a rod of iron. He will rule them. There won't be a choice in the matter. It will be a done deal. He will rule them with a rod of iron, for he is our shepherd. But here he is coming as a force of power. Here we get to see the next passage. It says that he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. Here we see that he who is on the white horse will be continuing to do the work of his Father, continuing to press out those who are opposed against them. And it's not that he as the rider has the agenda and that he has said it, but that he is doing the work of God the Almighty. We work through the text, we continue, and we see verse 16. The robe has some descriptive words, much like the shirt that I'm wearing has descriptive words. But this is much better. For the name that is written on his robe and on his thigh I don't know how that would look exactly. Like, when it says on his robe, I don't know if it would be here, I don't know if it would be here, I don't know. But on his thigh, we know where the thigh is, right? But we see the name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not the first time we've seen this, is it? For we see it in Isaiah. Handel's Messiah has it in it, right? And so perhaps you, like me, when I see those words, I hear it in full orchestra. It's not just simply words on the page, but King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It conjures up that emotion and that feeling, much like at the beginning when I was talking about the movie, and when you're invested in that Lord of the Rings movie and you see Gandalf come to the crest of the mountain. If you're really into the movie, you're there with those warriors battling and just pressing, and you're waiting for the daylight to come, for Gandalf has said he would come. And here, for us as believers, since Genesis 3, has been our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords will return. And so as we're here battling day in and day out, do we continue to look for our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords? It's a done deal. The cross has happened. As we look back on history, and even if we could start with our own history, have we not seen these things? Have we not seen that our God is faithful and true? Have we not seen that He is in control of all things? Like John here, I saw. We have seen. We, when I say we, I mean us today. As we live our life, are we seeing our rider on the white horse? For He has not just been passive. He is continuing to rule sovereignly over all things. And with all the things that are going on in our world today, the COVID, and now the riots, and now the beatings, and just the injustice, and the things that are so evil, one could be overwhelmed with all of these things. And rightfully so, if we're depending in and of ourselves to work through these things, yes, a lost cause. But we have a rider on a white horse who is conquering all these things. He is doing the work of God, and these things will not go unpunished. Those words, if it is to be, it is up to me, are false in the life of a Christian, for it is not up to us. And oftentimes we take that upon ourselves, don't we? To fix the unrighteousness of the things and the wicked things that are going on around us, instead of being on our knees and asking God to work in and through us, to show love and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. Well, do we know our rider on the white horse? Do we spend time in His Word so that as we are walking daily, it is His Word and His Spirit coming out and meeting these things that we come up against on an everyday basis? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Continuing with the text. John says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, 'Come and gather for the great supper of God.'" So we're moving into this next text, this next section, which is about the war that is coming. Let me continue to read verse 18, "To eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and with their armies gathering to make war against him who is sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he had deceived those who have received the mark of the beast, and those who have worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake that burns with sulfur, and the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who was sitting on the horse, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh." We see here many things. Let's start with what I see here in verse 17. The birds are involved. Created beings of our Creator God are involved in this war. It is just not the armies of the Lord. It is just not the false prophet and the beast and those who they have deceived. But we see creation playing an active role in what's coming here. And we see that this very event is something that God has created and ordained. He is in sovereign control. This is called the Great Supper of God. And what's on the menu? Nothing that I would care to eat. For I would not care to eat these things, the flesh of the kings and the captains. It's just a lot of carnage. And we see here, like unlike in the movies, that no animals were harmed in the making of this film. We see that the horses are also part of the carnage that is left behind, that is to come. Now, one thing that you might have noticed, and I find very, very interesting, is that we have mention of the war in one verse. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, so his armies, and they were gathered to make war against him who was sitting on the horse and his armies. There's the description of the war. We have the face-off. And then verse 20, do we have a description of how that war happened? No. We fast forward to the end where it says the beast was captured with the false prophet and they were put into the lake that burns with fire. We don't have the details of how this war goes down. All we know is that there's a face-off, the war happens, the leaders are captured, and then what happens to the rest? They are destroyed. Every last one of them. And the birds then play an active role. And it says that the birds were gorged with the flesh. That's beyond being full. That's beyond my understanding. I don't know that I've ever been gorged. So as I continue to work through the text, I was challenged in my thinking of how, what's the main thought? What's the main purpose? And I mentioned it earlier, and I'm going to say it again, that oftentimes when we get to these passages, and when we look at Revelation, we as believers have great arguments and debates. In how these things are going to play out on a timeline, and how these things are going to, how they're going to look. And I think sometimes what's overlooked is the author, the subject of these things. We get so wrapped up in the little details of when that we don't look at the who. And so again, I'd like to say that that as we look at this war, verses 17 through 21, I don't have a lot of detail. I'm sure there's tons of stuff out there. Where I want to draw our attention to is Jesus Christ. I want our attention to be on the rider of the white horse. I know that many of us have loved ones and friends who do not know Jesus Christ is their Savior. In his commentary, Phillips says and describes it this way, this would be the most urgent of applications of this passage. It would be the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It would be that they who do not know him as Lord and Savior, they who have not bowed the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that they would flee to him, that they would turn from their wicked, evil ways, and that they would go to the Savior. For judgment is coming. War is coming. It will happen, is what God's text says here to us. It will not be avoidable. And so we must plead with our loved ones, plead with our friends, to accept that free gift of grace that God offers. We have each a story. It is not beneficial, at least in my findings, that I've taken the book, that I've taken the Word of God, and that I've sought people out, and I've banged them on the head with them, that I've yelled and ranted and raved, though sometimes that may have worked in some cases. I have found that the slow cook, the relationship, the sitting down with the crying, weeping person who just lost everything they had, to listening to the stories without agenda or without pressing. We have a message to share with those who do not know, to those who are burning, those who are dying without Christ as their Lord and Savior, snatching them from the fires. This is an evangelistic message, and it's an encouragement to us who are believers to remember what we have been called to do, to go into the world and make disciples. Making disciples is in the microwave venture. It's a slow cook venture. It takes time. Each one of us has our own areas of ministry, then, may I say it, mission field. It is not set apart for those who are educated, to those who have spent much time in schooling, though those things are beneficial. I can't help but think of Acts 4, and if you'll allow me to turn there, and maybe you can even turn there yourself, Acts 4. So I'm specifically now thinking of the disciples, and this is the story of the church that is born, and then it goes here, it says in verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and common men, they were astonished. Here's the key, I think, to all of this. They recognized that they had been with Jesus. These disciples had been with Jesus for 3 years. And so there was a boldness to them. Christ, by this point, has left, have they not? Has he not? He's ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles. And they go out with boldness. And who do we see here in this example? We see Peter and John. The very John that wrote the text we're looking at today. They were considered uneducated. They were considered common men. I think many of us would put ourselves in that category. That did not stop them from going and boldly sharing the message of Christ crucified, of Christ alive. Here in our text, we get to see what is going to happen in the future. We have myriads and myriads and myriads and chapters and verses and works and proofs of God's faithfulness. He says, he does what he says he will do. We can take it to the bank. He will return, and there will be a time that he will return. Not meek and mild, but as one who is coming to deliver judgment and make war. It will happen, and we have the picture of it right here. This should strongly encourage us, this most urgent word, that we go to our friends and our loved ones, and that we purposefully share the gospel of Jesus Christ lovingly and kindly, wise, praying, seeking the opportunities to share. It's been my experience that these opportunities to share always come when it is most inconvenient for you. So just put it, I have to put it in my head that it will happen at an inconvenient time. This slow cooker method. it's been my experience that these have been the times that, well, I have to rely upon the Lord, and that's exactly what I have to do. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to have methods that are tried and true, that we say are tried and true, and that we follow them step by step, but that we're relying upon the Holy Spirit in that moment. And that we have God's Word, and because it's in us and it's living and it's active, the Spirit does what the Spirit will only do. And we will urge them to flee the judgment that is coming, to turn to Christ, because He is the Savior. That is one form, one way of application that we can take it as far as our unsaved friends. And then I would encourage us that another form of application is that this is God's Word. For us who are believers, this is God's Word, and it is profitable for all things. All things. How often are we in it? Do we know it in and out? And as I was preparing for this message, I was struck with the fact, yet again, that I know very little. But the graciousness of our God, He is the Word. He begs us, come. Continually come. Come to Him. And in these times of uncertainty, we have people who are looking at us and watching us. Some ask questions, some don't. But here is the great opportunity for us to see and to be encouraged and to be as those warriors who are down in the valleys looking up on the hill and seeing Gandalf. We get to be in the valleys down here, and we get to look up and we get to see that our God has orchestrated all things, that His Son, Jesus Christ, is executing His very plan that He might receive the glory and the worship. And His Spirit, who is now involved and engaged with those warriors down below, is also engaging the army behind Him, that God would receive the glory and the honor. That's what His Word is about. That is what this passage is about. That's what I want us to go away from here saying, hallelujah, 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 like the verses before in chapter 19. Yet another hallelujah, because we know that our God is faithful and true. Pray with me. Father God, I just ask that you would take this word that you have given to us and work it mightily. Father, would we go and take it and study it out, see it to be true. Only through your Spirit can you do this. We give you the praise and the thanks and the glory and the honor that is due your name, for we are the sinners who have been saved by grace. You have called us your children, no longer can we run around saying I'm a sinner, but that we are now your children, and that we have this wonderful opportunity to take your word to places that need to know. Father, that could be right here in Pasco County. That could be in our towns that we live. Father, it could be in our state, in our nation. It could be in the world. For with each one of us, you have a plan. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us those eyes to see, those ears to hear, like John in Revelation saw and heard things. Father, would you continue to do that in our lives, so that you would receive the glory and the honor, and that we, Father, that we would bow the knee and give you praise. Lord, it is due to your name. Father, do a work. We desire to see something great and mighty which we have not seen before. So I give you thanks for the time that we've had tonight, and look forward to seeing how you're going to use your word in our lives in the days to come. Praise be your name, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.